living in perilous times. This is an unusual Easter season, but it's certainly not the first time that we have faced perilous times, and it certainly won't be the last. Wars and pestilence and famine and flood, earthquakes, those things have happened and they will continue to happen. They are signs that we continue to live in an estate of sin and misery. And the coronavirus has pushed everything else, it seems, out of the headlines. And yet, bad stuff continues to happen all around the globe. There are still oppressive governments. There are still economic troubles. There are famines. There are infestations of locusts. These things continue to happen. We're not hearing much about them, but these things happen. So what Solomon observed in Ecclesiastes 9 is still true. He observed this: "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." Time and chance happen to us all. That's what Solomon observed. We're snared suddenly and unexpectedly. And that's happened. That's where we are culturally. It's where we are really globally. Very few foresaw this. Certainly not the details of it. But in the midst of this trouble, we, the church, are comforted by the knowledge that God is working all things together for good. He is going to do all things for the glory of his name. He is accomplishing his perfect plan. This was true at the cross, when all became so dark and bleak. People were expecting great things, and their hopes were shattered. Two men on Sunday were discussing that they thought this was the time when the kingdom would come in, and it had all been changed. They thought that Jesus would bring in the kingdom, and he had been crucified and buried. But then, resurrection. So even when it was dark and bleak, God was still accomplishing his purposes. It was true for Jesus, and it's true also in the life of an Old Testament immigrant and her mother-in-law. So I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. It's found in the Old Testament. It's a short book. And when you get a recommended book, when a book is recommended to you, there's some things you want to know. Well, who's it by? What's it about? Why should I read this book? I have a stack of books at home, and people tend to give me more books. You ought to read this. And I wonder, well, where does this fit in conjunction with all the other books that people have asked me to read or I have an interest in reading? But what I'll tell you first is that the author, the specific author of Ruth, is anonymous. We don't know who wrote the book. Unlike almost all of the books of the New Testament, the author of the book of Ruth is not identified. We only know that the writer lived later, because it opens in the days when the judges ruled. So it's telling us about a story that happened during this time period. A little later, in chapter 4 at verse 7, the writer explains a custom. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. So the writer here has to explain something that is no longer being done in Israel. And then at the end of the book, starting at verse 17 and following, we divine that there is a genealogy. We go from Obed to Jesse, and from Jesse to David. So the writer is reflecting and telling a story that happened before. So we don't know who wrote it. But we do know that it is a fitting bridge between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. It has been accepted as scripture, and therefore it is commended to us as profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The writer is the Holy Spirit. So we receive the book as coming from him. But this is an important statement here at the beginning of the book. In the days when the judges ruled, the story of Ruth, and Ruth is the main female character, this story occurs during the turbulent times of the judges. So to understand the narrative of Ruth, we must know the context. Be a little bit like watching the movie The Sound of Music without knowing any of the history of World War II. Or maybe watching Gone with the Wind and knowing very little or nothing about the Civil War. These are stories that are contextualized in history. So turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. You have to back up in your Bibles to the left. To Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, halfway through the verse. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. This is the period of the judges. The people are blessed. They move into a period of pride and then into apostasy. And God sends judgment. And that judgment leads them to repentance. And there is deliverance by the judge. And there is obedience for a time that leads to blessing. And the blessing then leads to pride and apostasy. And then judgment follows. Again, repentance, deliverance, obedience, blessing, apostasy. And so it goes, time after time after time. The rest of the book, Judges 3 to the chapter 16, records this cycle with more detail and various judges, some of whom you might know, the judge Deborah, the judge Gideon, the judge Samson, and there are others. When you reach chapter 17 through 21 contain two appendices, each describing an incident which reveals the depth of depravity to which Israel sank. The first of these two appendices tells of religious apostasy. It starts with a private shrine, and it develops into idolatry of an entire tribe. Starts small, moves big, from a small personal family shrine to leading an entire tribe, the tribe of Dan, into idolatry. The second is a story of moral degradation, from a single act of sexual violence to the almost total destruction of the tribe of Benjamin. I will warn you, this is not easy or pleasant reading, but it is the word of God, and it shows us the wickedness of Israel in all of its grossness. And when you read these, and I commend them to you if you've not read them, when you read these portions, you will find a recurring phrase in chapter 17, verse 6, 18, verse 1, 19, verse 1, 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And both the first and the last also add, everyone did what was right in his own sight. This is the nature of the culture at this point. There is no king. Everyone is left to do whatever he or she desires. So this is telling us that this is the history of Israel before the monarchy. Again, the book of Judges seems to be written at a later time. Perhaps it's written by Samuel or someone else. But in those days, there was no king. But more importantly, it's telling us that Israel had rejected their God, the Lord, as king. When it says there's no king, it wasn't simply saying there's no monarch, there's no human monarchy, but really that Israel at this point has rejected their own Lord for the gods of all the other nations. Our God is a covenant God. And he had made a covenant with Israel. He had promised blessing for faithfulness and cursing for disobedience. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where the chapter begins this way: if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 spells out, here are the blessings for faithfulness, and here are the curses for lack of faithfulness. And the book of Judges shows us that God keeps his word. The book deals with sin explicitly, showing it in all its ugliness and depravity. So as you lead your families in their household devotions and household worship, and you read through the book of Judges, you get an opportunity to discuss as a household depravity. You can draw connections to our own culture in which we live. There are some ugly things that are brought to light, but they are discussed in a proper context in the scriptures. So don't shy away from reading the book of Judges. All of that sets the context now for the book of Ruth. Because coming on the heels of the degeneracy of the book of Judges, the book of Ruth comes to us like a breath of fresh air. It's like an appendix, but it's its own separate book. It begins like an appendix, in the days when the judges ruled. So it's telling us it's in this context. When all looks so bleak and so grim for the people of God, this short book, it's only 85 verses, records how God continues to work even in the darkest of times. So even right now, when you're perhaps feeling hemmed in, you are fearful. Drew's already mentioned that today. What do? We will remember that God the Lord is in control and he is accomplishing his purposes. He's continuing to be at work. And in the midst of so much infidelity, the book of Ruth shows us that God preserves his faithful people and even extends his grace to foreigners and outsiders. Look at chapter 1. I'm only going to read verses 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. There's the scene. There, in fact, sets up the conflict in the story. There's a famine. There's no bread in the house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And there's no bread in this house. God had promised as much. In Leviticus 26, in Deuteronomy 28, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. The heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. These are the curses of the covenant. Leviticus 26, when I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So during this time of the judges, God has begun to bring one of his curses of the covenant upon his people to call them to repentance. And it's in the face of this hard providence, Elimelech and his family leave the promised land to sojourn in Moab. And in that foreign land, all the males die. Naomi is left alone with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. That's the context. This is the beginning of the story. It's a sad opening. And yet, the story of Ruth proceeds to tell of God's providential grace. How Ruth, a foreigner, an outsider, a Moabite, put her trust in the God of Naomi, the God of Israel. The story tells us how she is blessed by the faithful generosity and obedience of Naomi's relative, Boaz. And how Ruth becomes the great-great-grandmother of Israel's best-known king, David. And by extension, she will be an ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the book of Ruth is a love story. It's a story of commitment. It's a story of deep affection. But most of all, it's the story of the gospel. And is the gospel not a love story? It is the good news of how God in his sovereignty blesses and cares for those who trust in him. How he preserves his faithful ones even in the midst of widespread unbelief and apostasy. This is the story of the grace of God extended to a woman who, like you and me, had no claim on God, but whom he loves. He loves Ruth, and he brings her from a state of darkness in Moab into the light of salvation within the community of his covenant people. It is not that much of our story. Is it not your story? How did God bring you out of a state of darkness when you were dead in your trespasses and sins? He called you to life. The story of Ruth, though the details are unique to her, is the common story of us all. It's the story of life from death. How God gave life to Naomi and Ruth by a redeemer. Look at the end of the book. Here's a spoiler alert. But it's all right. I've already told you how the story ends. But notice chapter 4 at verse 14. Hear these women. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now these women are speaking of Obed. But what is said of him is far more true of his descendant, Jesus. So we ourselves can join our voices to those of these women. Indeed, blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a redeemer. Do you know this Redeemer? He shall be to us a restorer of life. Has he restored your life? Do you know this Redeemer? Some of you may not recognize the name Obed. It's possible that some of you have never read the book of Ruth. Well, again, I'm a teacher. Here's your homework. Between now and next Lord's Day, read the book. It won't take long. It's only 85 verses. It's 4 chapters. It'll read quickly. So read it. You'll get to know the name Obed at the very end. But what is far more important is that you know the name of the greater Redeemer, Jesus. Do you know him? Is the God and Savior, the Redeemer of Naomi and Ruth, your Lord and your Redeemer? Has he restored your life? This is why he came, to save his people from their sins, to deliver us from the curse of the law. Ruth opens with the curse of the law, famine, and death. And that curse we still see in the world. And yet, because of Easter, we know that it does not get the last word. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Jesus has overcome. He is risen, never to die again. So read the book of Ruth with the eyes of faith. Read it with thankfulness that God still draws people like Ruth to himself. Give thanks that he has provided a Redeemer to deliver us from our great debt of sin. We'll get into the details. The Redeemer in the book, Boaz, is going to be involved in redeeming Ruth and Naomi out of debt. Financial debt, financial hardship. How much greater our Redeemer has delivered us from the debt of sin. The fear of death and the curse of the law. If you don't know this Redeemer, turn to him today. Now is the day of salvation. Ask Jesus, who died, was buried, who has been raised again to deliver you from your estate of sin and misery. Ask him to bring you into an estate of salvation. And join your amen to Ruth's confession of faith in verse 16 of chapter 1, where she says this. She's speaking to her mother-in-law. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. If you do not know the God of Naomi, if you do not know the God of Israel, if you do not know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, turn to him today. Ask him to deliver you and save you from the curse of the law, that you might die with Jesus, be buried with Jesus, and as really and truly as Jesus has been raised, so you too might be raised. Ask him now as I pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you for the story of Ruth. But far more than just the story of Ruth, we are so blessed to hear of redemption. How you called her out of darkness in Moab. There are some intricacies of the story which we're going to develop over the next few weeks, Lord willing. to explain how this happened and your providences. It's all through this story. But fundamentally, you call this woman out of darkness to yourself through, I'm guessing, household worship. Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, they at least gave her enough information so that she knew she wanted to go with Naomi. And that through her, you would send a redeemer. Obed. But much greater than Obed has now come the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rest in him who has delivered us from the curse of the law. And Lord, if there's someone listening now who's here or listening online or who will hear this later who doesn't know you but has been suffering under a famine of love, a famine of care, a famine of hope, may they turn to you now and say, save me. Deliver me from the curse of the law. Oh, hear our prayer, Lord. Answer us when we call. Save us, we pray, and may you get the glory now and forever. Amen.